through verse 17 of chapter 3, but there'll be a little bit left to tackle beyond today. We do have a special guest coming next week. We have C.Y. Kim. He's one of our missionary partners. His organization does great work over in China and North Korea and Cambodia and Philippines, and just he always comes, shares some amazing encouragement, instruction, and some challenge for us, usually. And I'm always amazed when he speaks, because you usually can hear a pin drop, because you're kind of hanging on his every word. I won't liken him to Yoda, but he is very wise, and not real tall, but he's very wise, and so it'll be a nice change of pace for you. I mean, not really the height thing, but the wise thing, sorry. All right. Raise your hand if you've ever killed someone. Let's not do that. Perhaps that will be a heavier conversation than I'm actually equipped to handle here from stage. But by the end of this, hopefully we'll realize that we're all killers, or that we all want to be. And you might think, well, yes, Steve, I've wanted to be a killer all my life. But so far I've been good at restraining myself. So it's maybe best that you not wake the beast today, Steve, and give me any kind of excuse or justification. So if that's your line of thinking, then hear me out. Please don't leave early and do anything crazy. Just read with me some of Colossians 3 together and see what I'm talking about. We are in Colossians chapter 3 today. We're going to start out in verses 1 through 4. We read them at the end last week, but we didn't dive into them too much. So we're going to start back there. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So in chapter 2, last week, we talked about, Paul talks about baptism. He talks about what it means spiritually. Like, literally, baptism means being immersed underwater, being brought back up. Spiritually, it means that you died to your old self, and you've been raised to new life. Not that you're raised to new life, you're not raised into some happy-go-lucky world where everything is pleasant and easy all of a sudden. That's not what happens. You're still in the same world. But your heart isn't, and your mind isn't. You have a hope and a vision that sees beyond just the here and now. And it goes beyond immediate gratification. You have a heart that cares beyond the surface level. You have a mind that sees the spiritual, the eternal. It goes beyond just the physical, just the immediate. So what does it mean to set your heart and mind on things above? Does it mean that we think of like pictures of heaven and clouds and harps and worship music all the time? Is that what we need to set our minds on and think about that all the time? I mean, really, I think if that's where our mind goes, we have to adjust our picture of what heaven will be like, because I think it'll be much more exciting and creative and amazing than the picture that we kind of get stuck in our head sometimes about what heaven will be from cartoons or from art or whatever. But as Paul keeps writing, he describes a little bit about what he means about focusing on earthly things versus the spiritual things versus the heavenly things. So let's keep reading verses 5 through 7. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. We'll stop there for a minute. He says, put to death, therefore. So this is where Paul is saying you need to become killers. Put to death whatever belongs in your earthly nature. Kill it. These are the things that you're supposed to kill: sexual morality, impurity, lust, greed. And in fact, when it mentions greed, it specifically points to greed as being idolatry, where you put selfish needs and desires above others. And it could easily include the ideas of jealousy and envy, when you want things for yourselves, things that other people have, or if you're wanting just extreme comfort and ease. That can all be included in this idea of greed. And so we have to think about a little bit about what Paul was talking about in chapter 2, because these chapter divisions, they're not things that Paul put in there. This is just one continuous letter. So in chapter 2 last week, Paul was warning this church that he was writing this letter to about a false teaching that they had, that maybe some of them had come to believe, but a false teaching that they were having to deal with, where they measured their worth and their holiness according to a strict diet that they kept, or according to special days that they observed and festivals that they observed, or the rules of what to stay away from. And if they did all of those things, then they would be okay. And it seemed like the false teaching that they were dealing with in the church at Colossae, it was at one end of the spectrum. And at this end of the spectrum, it'd be a word we call asceticism. And that's where you're denying yourself things. Ascetics, they sometimes live kind of as hermits or like as monks, and they deny themselves some typical things that other people would enjoy and all of that. They deny themselves some pleasures or types of food or whatever it is. And so there's asceticism. And then there's a whole, at the other end of the spectrum, there is what Paul was talking about here, the things that we're supposed to put to death. On the other end of the spectrum, there'd be sinful indulgence. The sexual morality, impurity, lust, greed, all of that. So there's asceticism, where you're denying yourself things, and then there's sinful indulgence, where you just go full in to whatever your eyes or your body wants. And Paul saying, yeah, there's this spectrum here. You got to stay away from the false teaching where you're earning your salvation because of how good you are and the things you stay away from. But you're supposed to kill the earthly nature, the sinful indulgences. John Stott, a famous preacher, teacher, he said this, in thinking about the spectrum and all of that. He says, comfort is dangerous, and we should constantly be re-examining our lifestyle. The New Testament is beautifully balanced on this. Paul avoids both extremes. Asceticism is a rejection of good gifts of the good Creator. But its opposite is materialism. Not simply possessing material things, but becoming preoccupied with them. In between asceticism and materialism is simplicity and contentment and generosity. And these are three virtues that should mark all of us as Christians. He says it's not a question of rules and regulations about our income, about how many rooms we can have or cars we have. It's these principles of simplicity and contentment and generosity over against covetousness, materialism, or even asceticism that we apply to our living all the time. He said we need to give away what we're not using, because if we don't use it, we don't need it. Well, so as Stott is talking, he's saying, well, it's not that material things are bad. It's not like physical things are bad, but becoming preoccupied with them is. I mean, some of the things on this list that they indulge in, absolutely, they're wrong. But becoming preoccupied with material things, that can be a problem. But also asceticism can be a problem, where you're denying yourself things that the Creator has made for you to enjoy. And yet you're trying to raise up to some level of holiness because you're trying to say, oh yeah, see, I'm not going to enjoy that. I'm much holier than that. But the Creator has created an outlet for you to enjoy those things. So Paul keeps going as he's teaching on this in verses 8 through 10. He says, but now. So you used to walk in these ways, the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its Creator. We'll stop there. He says, put to death the things in your earthly nature. Rid yourselves of these bad qualities, these bad habits. He mentions anger, rage, evil, slander, filthy language, which might be less like cursing and more abusive language, which there's overlap there for sure. And get rid of lying to each other. No, that's not what you should be doing. Yelling at one another, what in Christian community here, yelling at one another, letting your angry emotions dictate your relationship. Let your angry emotions guide your response and how you're treating one another. I mean, slander, talking badly about one another, really, is that what you should be doing? Lying and deceiving one another, is that what you should be doing? He He's like, quit that. Get rid of that stuff. These things are, they're not heavenly. They're not good. These things are, they don't promote healthy relationships. This doesn't promote healthy life in the Christian community at all. Paul says to get rid of these things. And in verse 11, he goes on, he says, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And so as he goes on and he's talking about like life in community, you know, you get rid of those evil things. But he also says in verse 11, don't divide up based on how the world divides. When you put to death the earthly nature, you're in Christ now. And so regardless of what background you come from, whether you're Gentile or Jew, or some versions will say Greek or Jew, or whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised physically, whether you're a barbarian, or whether you're even in the category of the worst of the barbarians, the Scythians, or whether you're a slave and you're in that level of society, in that strata of society, or whether you're a free person, he says, no, none of it matters. He's like, when you become a Christian, all of those lines, those delineations, he's like, those categories, no, those don't make a difference anymore, because in Christ, you are all equal. In Christ, you're all equal, so don't let those things factor in your Christian community. When you're a Christian, regardless of the background, you're on equal footing, because the same Christ is in every single one of you, regardless of what background you come from, regardless of what stereotypes might have been attached to your place in life or your background. We keep on reading verses 12 through 14. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Like this, as you read these things, this is what the new self is supposed to look like. This is what you clothe yourself with. This is what you cover yourself with. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Instead of lashing out in anger and rage, you respond with kindness, with humility and gentleness and patience and forgiveness. I mean, this is what we are raised to. This is the kind of new life that we are supposed to lead. And remember, Paul here, as he's writing to this church, this group of people that are following Christ, as he's writing to them, like it's a group of real people. And these people, they've been baptized into Christ. They're a part of the church. They've been buried with Christ in baptism. They've been raised to new life in Christ. So what does it tell you that Paul is still saying these things to them? That Paul is still teaching these lessons to them? That even when we are raised to new life in Christ, there are still daily battles that we fight. Amen. In our hearts and in our minds. When we die to our old self, when we die with Christ through baptism, we're raised up, but we're not raised up to effortless perfection. We're raised to call out our old self when it tries to come back. We're raised to call out our old bad habits. I mean, Christ won the ultimate victory, so there's no losing that ultimate victory. But Satan still tries to trick us and make us think that no, you still have to live the old way sometimes, or that maybe you still want to live the whole old way sometimes. And it's a battle. It's a discipline. It's not a daily battle for your salvation. It's not a daily battle of, oh, I have to do, you know, well enough so that I keep my salvation today. It's not that kind of daily battle at all. That Jesus has taken care of that at the cross. But it's a daily battle to live out the kind of life that you've been raised to. It's a daily battle to bring to our Christian community the kinds of qualities that the Holy Spirit is empowering and developing in you. Do you feel that battle within you between the old self and the new self? The old self wanting to rear its ugly head, Satan wanting to trick you with it, and the new self saying, hey, I've got this, don't rely on that. And we still have this battle, and we know which we should choose. Just about every time we know what we should choose, but we don't always choose it. There's a battle within us. There's an old story, you've probably heard it before. I don't know what the actual origin is, but where I found it this time, it talked about it being a Cherokee story. One evening, an elderly Cherokee told his grandson about a battle that goes on inside of people. "My dear one, the battle between two wolves is inside us all. One is evil, and it's anger, envy, jealousy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego." He says, "The other wolf inside us is joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith." And the grandson thought about it for a moment and then asked his grandfather, "Well, which wolf wins?" And the old Cherokee replied, "The one you feed. The one you feed. Which one wins out? We have this battle within us. Which one wins out?" The old self, the new self, we have this battle, Satan trying to trick us, and yet, and then there's the truth that we know. Which one is going to win out? Well, it's the one you feed. Another quote, it's attributed to a guy named Frank Outlaw, but other people have attributed it to other places, but it says, "Watch your thoughts, because your thoughts become words. And watch your words, because your words become deeds. Watch your deeds, because they become habits. Watch your habits, because they become character. And character is everything." Which one are you feeding? What is informing your thoughts and then becoming your words and your deeds and your habits and your character? What are you feeding on a daily basis? What is it that you're allowing to influence you consistently, to speak into your life, to give you wisdom, to give you direction? What ideas are you constantly taking in? Whether it's in friendships or relationships or music or entertainment or websites or books or news sources. When you think about what you inundate yourself with every day, and we get pounded with thousands or millions of messages every day. Are they feeding the old self? Do you see them in you developing anger, rage, malice, slander, abusive language, and lies? Or the stuff that you let yourself be influenced by, are they feeding the new self? Compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and forgiveness. What is it currently? What's influencing you more? Which side are you feeding? I mean, if you have given your life to Christ, if you've followed him in obedience and baptism, and you've given your life to him, then you've relied on him for salvation. But are you relying on him for daily strength and wisdom in this battle between your old self and your new self? And you can look at this and you can say, "Oh, I just tried to feed the old man or the old self less." But that's not really what Paul tells us to do, is it? Paul doesn't say, "Well, just do those things less." What does Paul say to do? Put him to death. Kill him. This is where we want to be killers. Kill the old self, the remnants of it. Don't be satisfied with sticking around. Kill it with the anger, the rage, the malice, the slander, the unforgiveness. When those things spring up, kill those things. Because that's not who you are anymore. Don't let it slide. And it's not in a, I guess I can't go to heaven because I was mean to somebody today kind of thing. No, it's not like that. It's not in a, I missed something on the good people checklist today. So, no, it's not about that. It's in a, I don't have to live that way anymore kind of way. It's in a, I don't want to live that way anymore kind of way. And you might think, well, yeah, Steve, I mean, all of this kind of makes sense. But there's something bigger that's always bugged me, and it even popped out in this text, because we see here God calls us to be forgiving. He calls us to be loving, to show kindness and compassion and all that stuff. And he calls that for us. But then way back in verse 6, it talks about the wrath of God coming because of sin. Well, how in the world does God call us to love, but then he gets to lash out with wrath? How can God be loving and wrathful at the same time? What is this? This doesn't seem like it meshes. This seems like it's an oxymoron or a paradox here. And I like how how Tim Keller addresses this. I think we have a slide that shows verse 6 there. Next slide, perhaps. I might not have marked it on the page, but in Colossians 3, 5 and 6. Okay. So Tim Keller addresses this question. Can a loving God also be a judging God? I mean, as you look back in verse 6 and what it says in verse 6, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual morality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Verse 6, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Okay. Tim Keller addresses it this way. He says, in Christianity, God is both a God of love and a God of justice. But many people struggle with this. They believe that a loving God can't be a judging God. Like most other Christian ministers in our society, he's been asked literally thousands of times, how can a God of love also be a God filled with wrath and anger? If he's loving and perfect, then he should forgive and accept everyone. He shouldn't get angry. So Keller says, I always start my response by pointing out that all loving persons are sometimes filled with wrath or with anger. Not just despite of, but because of their love. He says, if you love a person and you see someone ruining them, even if it's they themselves ruining themselves, you get angry, don't you? You respond to that in anger and wrath. He quotes another author that says, think how we feel when we see someone we love ravaged by unwise actions or relationships. Do we respond with benign tolerance as we might toward strangers? No, far from it. Anger isn't the opposite of love. Hate is, and the final form of hate is indifference. And she says, God's wrath is not a cranky explosion. It's his settled opposition to the cancer that's eating out the insides of the human race that he loves with his whole being. And Keller finishes up and he says, the Bible says that God's wrath flows from his love and his delight in his creation. He is angry at evil and injustice because it's destroying his creation's peace and integrity. I mean, justice happens because God loves us. Wrath has to be there because God loves us. Because he loves us, he can't just stand by and let us destroy ourselves. He can't just be okay with us destroying ourselves or destroying each other or someone else trying to destroy us. He can't be okay with that. He calls us to something more, and he gives us the chance to have salvation in him, to not experience that wrath. But that wrath has to come on the injustice. But the beautiful thing is that when we are guilty of the injustice, when we are guilty of the sin, we can look to God and we can find salvation. We can escape that wrath. But God can't just give a free pass to sin and injustice because it's messing up his creation. It hurts us. It destroys us. And if he loves us, he can't just let that happen and be okay with it. In Colossians 3, 15 through 17, we read this. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This call to Christian community, as he's talking to this church in Colossae, he's giving them a picture of what it looks like as they come together. They're encouraging one another. They're teaching one another. They're sharing wisdom with one another. They're worshiping together in multiple kinds of ways. They're showing gratitude together. They're living out peace. They're doing everything that they do in the name of Jesus. And if you're coming together in that kind of community, then that kind of community is feeding the new self, isn't it? Like it's helping with compassion and developing kindness within the community and humility in each of us and gentleness and patience and forgiveness. That kind of community, it feeds the new self. So I ask you, when you're gathered in Christian community, as you gather, whether it's in formal settings or informal settings, as you gather with your Christian network and your Christian friends, is that what it looks like for you? Are you encouraging one another? Are you sharing wisdom with one another? Are you worshiping with one another? Are you showing gratitude to God with one another? Because sometimes when Christians get together, they get together and there's bickering and complaining and whining and arguing and slandering, and there's this seeking of convenience, or this, you know, just sharing their selfish preferences. And sometimes that doesn't seem to be feeding the self that we're wanting. So even when you are in Christian community, which self are you feeding? The old self or the new self? I mean, as Paul is challenging the people of Colossae, he's like, you got to beware of the false teaching where you're trying to be good enough and you're trying to be holy enough, and you got to beware of the sinful indulgences. You have to put that to death, and you need to come together, and you need to help each other. You help each other. You help each other to develop that humility and compassion and kindness and gentleness and patience and forgiveness. Because that stuff, it doesn't usually come naturally. It comes supernaturally. When you've been hurt, your natural response isn't to forgive. That's a supernatural response. When you've been talked down to, when you've been hurt with words, your natural response is to lash out in anger. Sometimes there's righteous anger that can come out, but so often the anger that we show is not from a place of righteousness at all. He's calling them to kill off their old self. Put to death your old self. And know that when your old self, it's been put to death. Because what Jesus did at the cross, and when you joined him through that in baptism, like that, now that that's happened, now every day you need to fight the battle to kill any remaining trace of the old self. And that's an ongoing battle. And you let the Holy Spirit renew you from within. And as we get together and as we spend time with one another, in large groups and small, hopefully the Holy Spirit within me is helping helping you, and the Holy Spirit within you is encouraging me, and we're helping one another in our Christian community be able to live out the kinds of lives God has called us to. Because we're to put to death the old self. We don't have to live like that anymore. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for the kind of life that you've called us to. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that gives us wisdom, the Holy Spirit that gives us strength. When we don't have wisdom and strength of our own that we ought to rely on, God, we need to be relying on you and fighting the battles every day, trying to put the old self down and let the new self raise. God, we just pray that you help us. Help us to rely on you. God, help us to encourage one another, that as we come together as your body, that we encourage one another, that we help each other in developing the fruits of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. God, those are things you develop in us. God, help us to rely on that. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.